I always get such a warm and exciting welcome when I come here to Valley View. I told the Lorain Church this morning, I said, you're ahead of the East Campus because you're going to hear the sermon first. Now I'm going to tell Valley View, you're the real benefactors because now I'm awake and ready to go. We had a glorious service, and I can't wait to get this one started. I don't ever like to correct anything that's been said, but I am not retired. I'm still pastor, but I will be passing the torch October 18th to my associate of 10 years. And even then, I won't be retired. You have to be tired to be retired. I have been fired. And it wasn't Donald Trump that did it. I have been fired by the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ, so I am being refired. I'm refiring. I will preach my last sermon as pastor October the 4th. And 28 years ago, on October the 4th, I became pastor there. Pastor 13 years in Lorain County. And then I've been 28 years, October the 4th, in Hamilton, Ohio. And I'll be supporting the pastor there very strongly and helping pastors all over the world. I'll be spending Christmas and New Year's, December and January, in India. I'll be spending the whole month of May in South Africa, and I'll be doing a lot of things like that abroad. I don't know about you, but I'm ready, and I need to get started. Are you ready? Yeah. Everybody ready? Say ready.
Ready.
I asked for a peppermint, and they gave me one, but it's not done yet, so I'm going to lay it aside. It's kind of hard to preach with the peppermint in your mouth. You know about that preacher that always put a mint in his mouth, and he preached until it dissolved. And one day, he just kept going and going and going. He'd put a button in his mouth. You're going to think I have, because my sermon is forever and ever. So we need to get started, because the message is forever and ever. So I'm ready if you are. And oh, it's up there. Yeah, there we go. I see how it works now. Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The prophet said, the Holy One of Israel inhabits eternity. Now, here's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 3, and I'm going to begin at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Some of us just haven't reached our time yet, but he's made everything beautiful in his time. There's no ugly anything. God is so good. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. Now, I want to say, a lot of people sell a lot of books and draw a lot of attention talking about the prophetic things, and I'm not condemning any of that, not in the least. But what I notice is sometimes there's a lot of creating of fear and anxiety, and people are all worried about the future. And this message is going to tell you not to do that, because you don't have to do that. What's interesting is when God speaks of eternity, he immediately changes the subject. Look at it again, Ecclesiastes 3. He immediately changes the subject to, I know there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. The subject in the Bible always goes from end times to what we should be doing now. Did you know in 2 Peter, he said the very elements are going to melt with fervent heat? But I've never heard nobody preach on the words that are there. It says, and seeing we look forward to these things. And then it says, and since we're looking forward. And then another verse, and since we're looking forward. Look forward once, looking forward twice. Those three verses don't get preached on, you know, because they don't sell books. But I tell you, in God, you don't have to be worried about anything, because I'm going to teach you a truth today that will help you. Now, he has put eternity in the hearts of men. The first time I realized that I was an eternal spirit, I was 10 years old. I rode my little 20-inch bike up to the park, leaned it against a tree because I didn't have a kickstand, and listened to a secular band playing beautiful music in the bandstand on a summer eve in Greeley, Colorado. And it was just beautiful, and it moved me deeply, and I sensed there was something in me that wanted to connect beyond this world, and I sensed that I had an eternal spirit. I really felt eternity. And I've had more than one experience in which God allowed me to really, truly sense eternity and even the purpose of my own birth. Now, this is a story. It's true. I know of a couple that they were going to repeat their wedding vows for the 10th anniversary. So she wrote them. And in the vow it said, I will love you for all eternity. And the man said, I ain't going to say that. She said, why? He said, well, when we got married the first time, it said, till death do us part. He said, I was counting on death to get out of this. He said, you might die first. I want to get married again. All men think like that. If my wife dies, I'll get married again. All women think, man, it took me so long to raise that one. I don't think I'm going to waste time raising another one. A lot of people have concerns about our country, and I understand that. But I also want to address our country and our church and your own lives in this message. When they were forming our country, Benjamin Franklin got up at the end when they had finally pulled the 13 colonies in to become the United States of America and got the Constitution written and everything. When they finally got it done, Benjamin Franklin stood up and said, there's a painting of a sun over on the wall, and throughout these deliberations, I've looked at it and often wondered, is it a setting sun? Because it looks like a setting sun. But it also looks like a rising sun. So is it a sunset or is it a sunrise? And he said, and I know today that it is a sunrise for the 13 colonies. And it was. The question right now is, sunrise or sunset? What is it for America? What is it for the church? What is it for you? Sunrise, sunset. Let's go to John's Gospel. I love this portion of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. See, Jesus didn't start in the womb of Mary. Jesus existed in the Old Testament. In his preaching, he said, I was before Abraham. And there are many theophanies in the Old Testament, and that was Christ appearing. For example, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I used to do that with my boys when they were little. I'd go, Shadrach, Meshach, woo, and in the bed you go. Well, when they threw them in the fiery furnace, the king said, didn't we put three men in? They said, yes. He said, I see four. And the fourth man looks like the Son of God. Jesus always existed. He's eternal. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all God, and it's all eternity. As far as you reach back that way, He was there. As far as you reach that way, He will be there. All right? Let's go to verse 12. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. How many of those we got in the room today? Born of God. Now I love this next part, verse 16. From the fullness of His grace, we've all received one blessing after another. That's the story of my life. One blessing after another. Hey, the last blessing you got is not the last blessing, because you're going to get one after. You're going to get an after blessing. And I'm speaking that over this house today. You're going to leave here. You're going to get an after blessing, because you get one blessing after another. So when you have a blessing, don't be thinking, well, I better hang on. This may be the last time God does something for me. No, one blessing after another. I tell people the three things that have made my life. As a boy, I fell in love with Jesus. And falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I ever did. It's more than a song. It's my testimony, and it is a reality. The second thing was I decided to become a student of the Scriptures. And I began to study the Scriptures extensively starting at 12 years of age. But I tell my church there are no Bible scholars. There are only Bible students. There'll never be a Bible scholar. You can read the Bible and read the same verse you've read 1,000 times, and the Holy Spirit will pull something out of it that you've never seen in it before. It's a living book. It's a living epistle. It's so fascinating. And I'm just a student of the Scriptures. There are no scholars. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, He has made Him known. The only God we can relate to became a man, lived, died, rose again, and we relate to God through Jesus. We will not see God, according to Revelation 22 and 21, we will not see God until the new heaven and the new earth. And it says, then God Himself comes down and dwells with man. Amen? All right. So is it a sunrise or is it a sunset? I find it interesting that in the book of Hebrews, he quickly takes us to what we ought to be doing. Keep your lives free from the love of money. It's the root of all evil, right? Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Somebody needs to hear that right now. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There's some people in this room that have abandonment issues. You were abandoned. I understand that. Some in this room have issues of abandonment. And I'm telling you that God wants you to come to a relationship with Jesus that will heal that, because you will realize you've now got somebody in your life that will never leave you and they will never forsake you. Amen? Verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Everybody, let's do it. When I say what we're going to say, let's all say it. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Now notice what the next one is. What can man do to me? How much of the time do we spend afraid of what somebody else is going to do to us? What can man do to me? When I was a young preacher, I went through a great test because an older, wiser preacher, I thought he was wiser. He turned out to be evil, actually, in some ways. But and deceptive, very much so. But I was 25, and he was, you know, much, much older. And he really tried to wipe me out. And it was so painful with me. And I'd been raised abused, as you know from previous testimony. And I began to have dreams in which this man and my abusive father would trade places in the dream. I was reliving that abuse. And I thought, I'm done for. You can't have a man like this attack you and you not be done for. I could not believe how the hand of God came through and how nobody responded to him and how God just silenced him. And I found out that word was true. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Quit being afraid of people. They're just people. And after all, you've got the Holy Ghost and Jesus and all the angels on your side. You need to say to somebody, come on, brother, bring it on. I got Jesus right here. I got God and the Holy Ghost right here. And I got so many angels you can't see. Bring it on, brother. I'll put my hands behind my back because I ain't going to fight you, brother. But bring it on because I got all of heaven on my side. I am not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen. Now, everything I've done up to now was just to get to the text. I should have started with the text, shouldn't I? But see, the sermon is forever and ever. And so I'm preaching forever and ever today. You're going to be here, folks. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, oh, oh. Everybody say it with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today, and forever. See, it put the past, present, and future all. Christ is the man of yesterday, but he's also the man of today, and he will be the man tomorrow. Don't you believe that? Now, things change. There's a lot of things change. I want to tell you, you folks dress pretty sharp over here. And but a while ago, I looked up and there was one of the worship leaders, beautiful. Dominic's wife, beautiful woman and beautifully dressed and had on high boots, brown boots with a fancy heel and a fancy toe. She looked gorgeous. And speaking of boots, Betty's got on Western boots today over there. But There was another lady on the other side leading worship. She had on flat black shoes. So heels here, high boots, flats here. And then the guy on the end, I told the church they need to really pray for him. He was really messed up. He had on flip-flops. And you know, the first day I was pastor in the church, I've now pastored 28 years. Yes, I've been there 25. I'll be 28th on October 4. The first day I was there, looked over there, and the guy playing the guitar had no socks on. It shocked me. It was my first time to see somebody on the platform with no socks on. Now we have people with no shoes on. But and everything is different. When I was a boy, I was embarrassed to have holes in my jeans. But now you've got to pay $150. And I want everybody to pray for Mary, because Mary needs an offering. She has got on the holiest jeans I've ever seen. I mean, her whole knee is sticking out. Things change. Culture changes. When I became a pastor in Hamilton, second month, a man came over to me. He was the minister over the senior adults. He said, "Pastor, you going to be able to do anything about Alvin?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "He's our worship leader. He's a young Puerto Rican man from New York City." So, yeah, he didn't exactly have Hamilton culture, but because how we know that is he went out on the street corner and stood waiting for a taxi. In Hamilton, you have to call them, and they got to come and get you. They don't have them just passing by like New York City. I was sitting in my office one Sunday morning when he pulled up in a taxi. It just tickled me to death. But anyhow, he said, "You going to do anything about Alvin?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He don't sing anything out of the hymn books. Nothing is out of the hymn books anymore. And the older folks in the church are really disgruntled and complaining, and they want something done. And this guy was planning on leaving himself because I told him I wasn't keeping him on my staff, and he wanted me to make that decision about the worship leader because the older folks didn't like him. So I responded to him talking to me, and my response was I kept Alvin for 8 years. He was my worship leader. And then he went down to Florida and then on to Texas where he is now. But and I didn't ask him to leave after 8 years. He made a decision of his own to go down there and write some books and teach in the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry and some things like that. Now, my point is, I thought I'll be so glad when these older people go to heaven and we will be rid of all of this complaining. And me and the young married couples, we had young married couples, we had young people, the youth group boomed, and the older folks were complaining about some of the songs we sang and things we did. And I just couldn't wait. Now, some of those same young married couples are sitting on the back row with their arms folded, complaining they don't like what we're doing now. Wow! Listen, if you want to be a sweet old man or a sweet old lady, you better get sweet quick because you're getting old. I remember when I brought the drums in to Broadway Assembly when I pastored it over in Lorain. A lady came to me and said, "You brought the devil into the church." And I remember when I was with my wife after we got married, we were down at her daddy's house. He was a pastor. And we had a 33 RPM record. I know some of you don't know what that is, but we'll explain later. It is a vinyl disc that went 33 revolutions per minute, long play album. My wife made 7 of them. I mean, that's the way it was. And Lanny Wolf, who used to come up in this area and do music, he had a song, and on it they had a synthesizer. And my father-in-law would not let the kids or my wife play that Lanny Wolf record because it was electronic. He said it needs to be strings or it needs to be wind. It needs to be something real, not something man-made electronically, an electronic sound, and he wouldn't let it be played. What was so strange about it is my father-in-law had no trouble with a church organ. Do you realize that there's no keys being struck like on a piano in an organ? It's electronic sounds. Isn't that amazing? And that whirling motor over there making that organ sound. I mean, folks, aren't we hilarious? The first argument in the New Testament church was about culture. And the battle has always been over culture. Well, we need to get back to the good old days. Well, we need to get back. We need to get back. We need to get back. When I was a young preacher, I created a stir among the preachers I was raised among. They weren't all that educated because I got up and explained the meaning of a Greek word. And there started being a thing said through the fellowship. Well, Johnny will explain the Greek to you. Well, Johnny will explain the Greek to you. And some churches quit having me because I explained a Greek word. Now, folks, we get hooked on these things. And when the church makes changes, we don't like the changes. And let me tell you the reason why, and it's going to surprise you. Because we are more in love with and more connected to and more dedicated to the culture than we are to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The closer you get to Jesus, the less concerned you are about the changes. Because the changes don't mess up anything. Because it was always about Jesus. Somebody on Facebook said, we need to get back to old-time holiness. Old-time holiness. I wrote back and I said, which generation do you want? The 50s, the 40s, the 20s, the 1800s? Or how about back in the 1700s when the holiness preachers wore powdered wigs and knee breeches? What about that? Let's get back to that. Or even better, why don't we go back to the first century and wrap the men all up in a robe and long beards and wrap the women up in a robe and make them cover most of their faces, somewhat like the Middle East today? I mean, if we're going to go old-time holiness, let's at least go back where it started. My God. But I can tell you something right now. Everybody talking about there's something wrong. Everybody talking about there's some changes. And we don't need that. We need to get back. They've got a particular decade. It's all about a decade. You know how I know it? Because I've got Sirius XM. And they got a channel with the 40s music. They got a channel with the 50s. They got a channel with the 60s. And over in Lorraine when I was preaching, the crowd would respond to whichever decade they liked. They had a channel with the 40s. They had a channel with the 50s. They had a channel with the 60s. They have a channel with the 70s, one with the 80s, one with the 90s. Yeah. Boy, this is a young church over here. I'm telling you, one man, one beautiful African-American man, he got so excited when I said 50s. I mean, it was like the Holy Ghost hit him. He was out in the aisle of dancing. Folks, aren't we foolish? Aren't we just right down foolish that we make it about a songbook? Well, there was a time there was no printing presses and the church had no songbooks. So what are you going to do then? Hey, that's old time. And John and Charles Wesley, you know what they did? So smart. Charles Wesley took the barroom tunes, the ballads that were being sung in the bar rooms that everybody already knew, and put Christian words to them. And that's the old hymns that they're upset that we're not singing. They're really barroom tunes. And somebody says, oh, I don't like it when they do something that's kind of got a secular flow to it or a secular feel. Well, the Wesleyan holiness movement used barroom tunes. The melody was from the barroom where the drunks hung out, but the words were from the pen of a born-again Christian sanctified by grace. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you knew that? How many of you knew that they used barroom tunes? They did. Did you know there'd be nothing wrong right now in somebody taking a hop, a hot hip-hop song, something out of pop culture, and putting Christian words to it and doing it up here? Yeah, and it might relate to both worlds, people that are saved and people that are not saved. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. One day I did a thing on weddings, and my worship leader at that time, he was with me 12 years. He could sing it better than the man that recorded it, but he sang, "When a Man Loves a Woman." And people started jumping up in my church and dancing with one another. It wasn't supposed to happen that way. But anyhow, when a man loves a woman. Oh, folks, I'm here to tell you, the love of a man and a woman is a beautiful thing. And Jesus used it to illustrate his love for the church. We all know that, don't we? Don't be worried about changes. See, we're fixing to have changes. Well, I've been making them. I've been taking the hits for a lot of them for 5 years, getting ready for this. But I'll pass the torch to my associate October 18th, and he's not me, and that's okay. My son's church, I mean, it's booming. They had the 3,400 for Christmas. They had over 4,000 for Easter. They have over 2,000 every week. And he's just booming. But he darkens the sanctuary, 2,200-seat sanctuary. He darkens it during the worship. The pastor of 39 years didn't do that. The man that founded it and pastored it 39 years, and my son served him 5. He picked my son to be the successor. God spoke to him clearly about my son, and he took him and had him work with him 5 years and then handed it to him. And my son wore a suit the whole time that he was associate, because the pastor did. He wore a suit and a tie. But when he became pastor, and he's been teaching me how to dress. Dad, if you're going to preach for me, you're going to have to get rid of that suit and that tie. And the last time I was down there with a big suit on and a bright shirt and a nice tie, my son introduced me and said he has the same tailor as T.D. Jakes. So, I understand. What does it matter? What does it matter? John the Baptist had a leathern girdle. Would you like to see my girdle? That's how we know we're a man of God, huh? What about the man that walked barefooted and naked for 3 years in front of Israel to give them a testimony, the prophet? How about that one? How's that grab you? It's so easy to come to church. I don't like this song. Let me tell you about songs. They have a short shelf life. They really do. I grew up singing the same songs for years. Some glad morning when this life is o'er. Fly away. You guys don't know what it is, man. It was a Holy Ghost song. Yeah. The songs they were singing when I was a toddler, the church was still singing them when I left out of there. Well, that doesn't work anymore. Songs have a short shelf life. And I am not going to rob. I am not going to rob this generation. I'm not going to rob them of the right to feel God the same way I felt God when I was a teenager. I'm not going to rob the new pastor. Oh, Pastor Cadence, he got a pulpit just like mine, didn't he? Except mine says HCC and has a logo, and over here it says Logos, and over here it says Rhema. But anyway, he almost got it right. See, I love that pulpit because they bought it for me for my 10th anniversary. And it's not mine. It belongs to the church. But anyway, of course, I expect them to throw it out when I step down. No telling what the new guy will do. I have no clue. But you know what? It's okay. And I don't like it when someone acts like my sons who are 44 and 41 because they're not doing it like someone who's 75. Act like we need to get back. And yet that very person in their time looked like a hippie. First time I met him, long hair, chain around his neck. Folks, that ain't old time holiness. I wasn't raised with that. No, you didn't wear no big old chain around your neck. You didn't wear long hair. But when the Jesus movement came, and remember this, whatever the devil's got going on, it's just a foreshadow of the next move of God. Because where sin doth abound, the grace of God does much more abound. So what was going on in the 60s? We were burning the American flag. We were shooting policemen. We were smoking marijuana. Everybody had a Volkswagen. It was painted with flowers. They called them the flower children. Love was the theme. Love and peace. Love and peace. It produced the hippie movement. And out of that hippie movement, the Holy Ghost brought the Jesus movement. And you knew when one of the hippies had got saved, because he'd walk in your church door with a family Bible. They did. They brought family Bibles. They didn't know any different. And long hair. And you know, I know several of them that today have got short hair and are doctors and highly educated Bible college teachers. But the first time they walked in, they were a hippie who just met Jesus. It doesn't matter to me. Some people wear a suit and a tie all week and then dress down to come to church. When I pastored in Lorraine, I wore a suit and a tie every day and would mow my grass in my suit and tie. I was an idiot. I'm going to tell it to you one more time. The reason people do not flow, go with the flow. The reason people cannot shift. I like that song that says, when he goes to the left. Yeah, when he goes to the right. And listen, sometimes God goes left, sometimes God goes right. And when he jumps, we all jump. Oh, listen, church, the reason we can't move with what God is doing right now is because we're more connected, more dedicated, and more in love with our own personal taste than we are a move of God. I do not want these people sitting here. How old are you? 17. I was out holding revivals then. How old are you? 14. Boy, it's a good thing I'm not 16. I'd be dating you. How dare those of us who are seasoned to rob him and her of their opportunity to say, I found God, I've received Jesus, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and his hand is on my life. Mary, I don't know if you had left because you had to be at both places this morning. But I gave a prophetic word to Dominic. And I want to tell you, that boy of yours, he's a man of God. He is a man of God in the making. And he is going to pastor and preach probably all over the world. But that man is anointed. I'm an anointed man. Anointed men know anointed men. I'm a preacher. Preachers know preachers. You watch Dominic shake things up for God. But he may not do it like Grandpa Caton. He may not do it like Johnny Wade Sloan. You know what I think is funny? And I apologize about my voice. If I'd have known this was coming on, I'd have done something to strengthen my vocal cords before I got up here. Let me tell you. My boys, when they got the cars and could control the radio, they played the loudest music, and I couldn't stand it. I didn't like the music they played. Now they're 44 and 41, and I was just down there preaching for my son 2 weeks ago, and I loved it. He was telling me, I can't stand the music that Jordan and Chandler and Landon and Drew listened to. See, I had two sons, and each son had two sons, so I've got four grandsons. That's why I keep looking for girls, because I wanted a boy and a girl. My wife all of her life wanted two boys. God's always liked my wife better than me. We got two boys, and everybody said, don't worry, you'll get granddaughters. We got four grandsons. And I think it's funny that my grandsons are playing music that my sons don't like. And I've told him, if there's ever a dissension between you, my sons, and my grandsons, I'm with the grandkids. I'm with the grandkids. Because paybacks are hell. I just love watching my kids get paid back. The Holy Ghost knows how to reach each generation. And the Holy Ghost knows how to talk. I want to tell you about a preacher. I'm not going to name him. He's in his 70s, still pastoring, well known, preaches all over America. He called me the other day and he said, "Well, Johnny, I'll be praying for that boy you got taken over for you." You know, Johnny, these young preachers, they think they know what they're doing, but none of them do. They don't know what they're doing. No reason to rebuke an elder. I'm 65. He's 70. So I'm taking every year I can to stay young. So I didn't say a word to him. It wasn't the time. Isn't that a crying shame? To think that God has so failed that none of the young preachers know what they're doing. If that's true, then the old preachers did a lousy job of mentoring them and raising them up. See, it's because people have a certain attitude of, this is the way we ought to have church. And this is the way we ought to reach souls. You know, heaven's gates and hell's flame, when it started, was a whole new thing. You know, I mean, who was doing that kind of thing? Scaring the hell out of people. But I want to tell you, church, God has always had a people. He's got a people right now, and He'll have a people tomorrow, because Jesus Christ is the same. Revelation. We're closing this. Even though I want to preach forever and ever. Forever and ever. Each of the four living creatures in Revelation 4:8 had six wings and covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." All right. Now, let's go to verse 9, Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from out of every tribe and language and people and nation." Do you realize that's a lot of cross-cultural? Do you realize that's cross-cultural? And if you want to know what ought to be sitting in the pews, hear me. Sitting in the pews. My son also took out the pews and put in chairs. But anyhow, my God, it's making it hard on us fat people. Because you got to stay a certain size to sit in a chair. We were used to having pews. We could just spread out. He's got all the church on diets and working out. Anyhow, do you realize that if Jesus purchased all nations, tribes, tongues, and people, there's going to be a lot of differences? "And you have made them to be a kingdom," that's verse 10, "and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Now watch this. Verse 11. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders." The 24 elders were human beings that had been redeemed. So we've now got heavenly creatures and redeemed people singing together. in a loud voice, they saying together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Now here is the last verse of the day. 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Three worlds begin to sing praises to God Almighty. Heaven, earth, and hell. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Three separate worlds are magnifying God. They were singing to Him, "To Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be the praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever." I want to tell you something, church. Somebody said Christianity's kind of failing in America. I don't know if Christianity's going to endure. It's going to endure forever and ever, forever and ever. Well, what's the future hold for America? Hey, whatever God determines, He sets up kings, He sets down kings, things change. But it doesn't matter what the changes are, because we're connected to an unchanging God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever and ever. Shout it, and ever and ever and ever. Now, I gotta say something. My experiences has been coming up here each year the last 30 years that the Lorraine Church is not quite awake. And you guys are really on fire over here at noon. But I'm going to tell you the truth. The Holy Ghost moved and they responded unbelievably. And I think you folks are kind of tired today. I mean, I didn't see nobody out dancing or hooping or hollering. And after all, you know, I grew up where, you know what the goal was for the preacher? To preach till they were all on their feet. That meant he's a great preacher. They're all standing up. So I've learned how to do it. Everyone, please stand. Forever and ever and ever and ever, begin to worship your God. Begin to magnify your God. Begin to glorify your God. No matter what song they sing, my Jesus is the same. No matter who's the preacher, my Jesus is the same. No matter who's the pastor, my Jesus is the same. No matter how they dress, no matter what clothes they have on, no matter, my Jesus is the same. Come on, church, begin to connect with eternity. God has put eternity in the hearts of men.
Wow, aren't we blessed today to have such a word from heaven, such a word from the heart of the Father? It's for us, church. It's for us. And we're going to give an opportunity to respond to that really quick, because God is saying something to us today. You know, it's funny, He mentioned my jeans. I almost called my mom this morning and said, "Mom, should I wear these? Because I don't want to be disrespectful." And I don't even know why I'm crying about that. But it just speaks to the word you gave, that our young people need to know who Jesus is. It's what it's all about, right? That the next generation gets a chance to hold that torch and run. Run, run, we should say run. We love you, run. Run the way you run. We're behind you. We're supporting you. We're cheering you on. And we are in a house, such a special house of God, that our multi-generational personality is just as important as our multicultural personality. It's unique, and we will fight for it, because I need what you have, moms and dads. I need what you have, and I need to give them to my children, and they need to give that to their children. And we will fight together, and we will stand together, and we will love each other, and we will celebrate one another. Amen? Amen. You know what Pastor Sloan said to us and gave to us was such an amazing word. And in Matthew, this is our chance to respond. In Matthew 10:41, it says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." And this is what it's all about. When we honor one another, we receive what they fought for. When we honor one another, we receive an inheritance. So we can receive this into our lives, into our ministry, when we honor this word and what God is saying. So this offering is like no other offering we've taken before. I believe that the Spirit of God is on this to honor a man who has given his life in ministry and for the kingdom. And he will never stop because he leaves a legacy in his children and in his the next generation. So like he said, it's not retiring, it's refiring. It's refiring, and we get to be a part of it. So get your gift together, church. Get your gift together, because we have an inheritance to receive this morning, this afternoon. We have an inheritance to receive for our kids. Let's honor the man of God. If you have to sit down, please go ahead and sit down. We just want to give him a gift that says thank you for sowing into our ministry. Thank you for sowing into us and our children. You make your check payable to CNC, and we'll get him his check. But please just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit how to honor this word in our ministry. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for such a timely word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for sealing it in our hearts. And now as we take this opportunity to act on what we've heard, and we honor this man of God who's given us a precious gift of understanding legacy, of understanding inheritance, we pray that you would bless him, fill him up, refire his soul, refire his life, Lord Jesus, and just pour many more blessings over his life. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. And we're going to worship in a minute, but while we're taking the offering, I just want to talk to those who may need Jesus today. If you're here in this room and you've never been introduced to him, we want you to come and meet him today. You know, he's got a special plan for you. You're not a mistake, and you're not here by accident. This is all orchestrated and designed by him, and he's got a future for you. And then there may be some of us that just need him to touch our hearts. Maybe we're lonely, or we're desperate, or we need an answer. We need a word from God. He's so ready to respond. He's so ready to respond to our need. So I'm going to ask the altar ministers to come up and just stand along the front. And if you need to pray with someone, whether it's to accept Jesus into your heart for the very first time, or if it's to rededicate your life, or maybe you need a healing in your body or a healing in your soul, there are those here that will pray with you and will agree with you. But would you do that right now? Would you just stand up and worship with us. And then those that need prayer, come up and just agree and touch with someone here so that we can allow the Holy Spirit to move and do something amazing in our lives. Amen. All right, we're going to worship.